The reading today, is that there? It's taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, reading from verse 17. Paul's letter to the Romans is to all the believers in Rome. This particular section is pertaining just to the Jewish population in Rome. I'm obviously not meant to do it. It is not my day. It's Jocelyn's day. Thank you. Is that better? Right. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, if you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
Thank you, Yvonne. Thank you for that introduction and your persistence. Great. If you're joining us, we are in Romans. Talk outline here, so you can follow along and see what we're up to. Let me pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you that we can come together. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us, help us to understand, help me to preach according to it, and help us to have real faith, not empty, just going through the motions. Thank you for this opportunity to read this passage. We pray that you would change us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week or so, we've had two of the biggest religious practices kick off for the year. Ramadan and Lent, they kind of overlap this year, they often do. So Ramadan started end of February, 28th of Feb, on the Friday night, and then Lent, everyone ate their pancakes on Tuesday, of course, started with Ash Wednesday on the 5th. For Christians, Lent is a preparation for Easter, for the Holy Week. For Christians who participate in Lent, it's a time for giving something up. And if you're really committed, you fast for the 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. For Muslims, Ramadan is a time where they're worshipping Allah, they're fasting from various things, particularly food during the daytime. But you see, both of them are key religious practices and observations. They're created to help those that are committed to grow closer to God. But they're man-made practices, aren't they? They have good intentions. They're to help people in their faith. But obviously, Islam is quite different from Christianity. Christianity is all about grace, not works. Islam and, you know, every religion, it's what you do. You do certain things. And Lent is helpful and observant. But whether a Christian participates in Lent or doesn't will not change their eternity. When you think about it, no matter how many religious activities we get involved in, we will never make the grade. We'll never make God's standard. God alone is good. God alone is perfect. So no matter how committed we are, how diligent we are, we never make the grade that God requires. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus is the one we trust in. And so if you're joining us today, a couple of weeks we've been looking at Romans. As Stuart prayed, Paul explains in chapter 1, verse 16, that it is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that is the power to save. Salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. What does that mean? It means humanity as a whole cannot save itself. And then we looked at how the Gentiles particularly go in excessive, selfish, wild living, but that doesn't save them. And the Jews go in excessive religious practices, but that doesn't save them. And then last week we talked about how some would look down on others, pass judgment on others, but even they need saving. And so as Yvonne said, Paul now directs his letter to the zealous, proud, passionate Jews. And remember, Paul was one of them. Before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was a proud, zealous Jew. He knew exactly what they thought and did because that's how he used to think. And so we need to remember that he's writing as maybe to the old Paul, the Paul before Jesus, but to his friends that are passionate Jews. And verse 17 will be on the wall behind me. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law. Who are the Jews? Well, they're God's chosen people. Remember, Abraham, God called him out as an old man. He left everything. He took his wife, he took his nephew, and he went. And then Israel, his descendants, they became a nation while they were slaves in Egypt. God rescued them from slavery, brought them out of Egypt, and he gave them the law through Moses. But they rebelled, didn't they? They didn't trust in God, and so they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Finally, they entered the promised land. Through Moses, they were given the law. They knew what God required of them. And the Jews Paul is referring to is those that are trusting in God's law, that they have a relationship with God through the law. And their boasting is in that they've got the law. We read on in verse 19. If you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And you understand that the Jews saw themselves as the source of knowledge. They had God's law. They were the only nation with access to the law. So they were superior to the other nations. Their role was to be a light to the nations. They were to mediate between God and the nations, but they failed spectacularly. Instead of drawing people to God, the other nations in, they drove them away. Instead of being distinct from the other nations, they became just like the other nations. And you hear Paul is mocking them in these verses, verse 19 and onwards. If you are convinced you are a guide for the blind, that you are the teachers of the nations because you have the Lord, why aren't you doing it? And see, he's tapping into their attitude. And their attitude's a bit like the Europeans 200 years ago, the Europeans coming to Australia or going to Africa or South America. They were the ones who had everything, and the indigenous had nothing. They were the ones who were proud, who were God's gift to the nations. You see this superiority, this arrogance. And so Paul hits them where it hurts in verse 21. You teach others. But do you actually teach yourself? He talks about stealing, committing adultery and idols. Now, obviously, any decent Jew wouldn't do any of this in public. But remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, you who look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You who hate someone have already committed murder. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, he lets him have it. You're boasting in the law and all you have in the law, and yet you're breaking it. Not only are you breaking it, you're dishonoring God through your actions, through your life. And he quotes Isaiah 52. You're dishonoring God's name through your lives. Now let's just kind of think about us as Presbyterians. We take God's word seriously, don't we? We're very committed to God's word. Scripture, the final authority. Everything we do, we submit to Scripture. Roman Catholics, our friends are Roman Catholics, they're similar, isn't it? It's Scripture and church tradition. If a pope in the Middle Ages made some ruling that priests and nuns don't get married, well, that's equal to Scripture. We have to do it. Pentecostals, our friends and brothers and sisters, Pentecostals, how's the Holy Spirit leading? What are they being revealed? And you've heard the old joke about Presbyterians and their Trinity. You know, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scripture. You've heard that one, surely. But see, that's the thing. We can fall into the same trap as the zealous Jews and their law. We can become fixated on God's word. We know Scripture. We read it in the right context, don't we? We read it through Jesus. We quote it. We have all the answers. Our theology is superior. Of course we know the answers. But do we obey God's word? Are we just filling our minds with Scripture, but not let it change our hearts? Because one thing to know it, to memorize it, it's a completely different thing to obey it and live by it. Now, obviously, we can't completely obey it. We all fail. We all make mistakes. And that's why we have Jesus as our Savior. We put our trust in Jesus. Now, confidence can't be in our understanding of Scripture. But what are we doing with Scripture? When we have our quiet time, are we just kind of ticking it off? Oh, yep, I'm a good little Christian because I've read it. Are we actually growing in our relationship? I read a helpful and challenging quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's writing to Christians. As you read your Bible day by day, you apply the truth to yourself. What is your motive when you read the Bible? Is it just to have knowledge of it so you can show off to others how much you know and argue with them? Or are you applying the truth to yourself? As you read, say to yourself, this is me. This is saying this about me. What is it saying about me? Allow Scripture to search you, otherwise it can be very dangerous. There is a sense in which the more you know of the Bible, the more dangerous it can be if you don't apply it. That's challenging, isn't it? Because it's so easy just to get stuck in the rut, just go through the motions. Are we allowing Scripture to work into our very inner being? Are we looking at the mirror and seeing the ugly sin and then doing something about it, or just like, oh, well, that's interesting. That's challenging. What about our reputation with outsiders? Do they know us as Jesus followers or Bible bashers? Confession time, when I was a young, zealous Christian of 19, I did hit my mates with my Bible. They'd ask me if I'm a Bible basher. I'd say, yeah. Don't do it. Not good for your Bible. And it's also not good to witness for the others. But we don't want to be known as that self-righteous Bible basher, do we? Those that love their Bibles but not others. Those that judge others and are yet hypocrites, just like these Jews. We want to be known as humble people who are committed to Jesus. People that are devoted to their faith, to reading and to prayer, etc., but people who are a blessing, not a curse or burden. All right, so having addressed the law, Paul now then addresses circumcision. And of course, circumcision is a sign of being a Jew. And Moz, when he preaches in Romans 4, is going to get into all the detail. So come back when Moz preaches in Romans 4. But let's just read what's in our passage, verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code in circumcision, are a lawbreaker. This is so offensive for a Jewish person. Because a Jewish person talks all their pride and confidence. Oh, yes, I'm circumcised. I'm part of God's chosen person. I am safe. I can do whatever. And he says, no, no, unless you completely obey the law, it means nothing. And remember, circumcision was a big deal in the New Testament. There was a lot of argy-bargy. Should Gentiles get circumcised? And there was Paul had to argue hard. And there was this big meeting, the council, and you can read about it in Acts 15. And as I said, he's going to go more depth in Romans 4. Circumcision is just one of those Jesus plus, right? But see, the thing was, what he's actually saying is, if you, though you're circumcised, don't live out your faith, your circumcision is meaningless. And if someone who's not circumcised lives out their faith, they're actually living as someone properly circumcised. So let's insert the word baptism for us Christians, eh? Baptism instead of circumcision. Baptism has become an issue, and particularly what type of baptism. I was, many years ago, I was interviewed for a position of a youth pastor at a big Baptist church, and there was 8 people all interviewing me. It was going really well. And they asked me if I was baptized. I said, oh, yeah, I got baptized, 19. Immersion baptism. Oh, no, just a handful, you know, the stuff. Now we'll need you to get baptized. But it can't be here. It can't be at the Salvation Army church you're at. Oh, no, we'll have to organize you to get baptized in another church. Ooh, that's interesting. Or maybe you've heard of the expression, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the sign is you can speak in tongues. And for some churches, it's a requirement. Or what about those who baptize their children so they can get into the good school that they've enrolled at? Or those that baptize the kids to make sure they go to heaven? You see, baptism doesn't make us Christians, does it? Baptism is a sign for the parents baptizing their kids, that they're going to raise their kids to be followers of Jesus. When you baptize their children, as we do, it doesn't make them Christians. It means they're part of the church family, they're part of the covenant, that we're praying that God in His grace will bring them to faith one day. But even for an adult, when we baptize the adult, and we're Presbyterians, very flexible, aren't we? We'd use the kettle trough, the pour, or the sprinkle, whatever you like. We don't care. Because baptism doesn't really matter, does it? That's a good sign. But see, you might get up the front and you might get in the kettle trough and be immersed and, you know, I hold you under properly. I don't, you know, do it. Some people say I'm too long, too short, whatever. Right? But it doesn't matter. What matters is your faith in Jesus. What matters is what's happening in your heart. Baptism is a sign of your faith. It's not like you come up the front, you get baptized, bingo, you're a mature, godly Christian. No. And that's what Paul's stating about circumcision. And he goes on in verse 28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Now, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. He said, what's he saying? He's saying it's a circumcision of the heart. That's where it's really at. But we can't do that. You know, like I baptize with water, but the Holy Spirit, he circumcises the heart. And you think about, when does the Holy Spirit work in us? Well, he actually works in us before we become Christians. You think about it, the Holy Spirit has to bring us from being dead in our sins, spiritual blind, to alive. And so it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to read and understand God's Word. As a teenager, I read a chapter a night of the Bible. I didn't understand it. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth of the gospel so that we go from being spiritually blind to awakened to be able to see, and we put our trust in Jesus. We become Christians. The Holy Spirit, he works in us to help us to live for Jesus, to become more like Jesus. So we're going to finish. I want to thinking about our faith, our relationship with God. Now think about our relationship with that closest human that you have. You know, maybe it's your church, a family member, maybe it's your best mate, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a housemate. How does that relationship with the other person grow? Well, it grows over time, doesn't it? And it grows through listening and talking together, sharing experiences. Now think about your relationship with God. What has God been telling you through his word this week? Yes, God can speak to us in many ways, not just the Bible, but the Bible is the main form of communication that God has chosen. We need to remember that God is God, not us. He decides how he communicates to us. He has given us his word. We need to read it as if it's his word. And if we don't read it, let's read it. But what have you been talking to God about this week? Have you thanked him, praised him, confessed to him, asked for wisdom, asked for guidance? Who have you asked God to help this week? Because when you think about it, being a Christian means that you're married to Jesus. Jesus is the most important person in your life. This means that we listen to Jesus more than our mates, more than our mum. This means we listen to him even better than we listen to our spouse. Are you awake? We listen, consider, and do what he says. Always also means we ask for help with whatever every concern. We're married to Jesus. He died for us. He loves us. He is committed. No question of that. And he loves you so much that he's a gentleman. He doesn't force his way. We need to ask him to help. So when we think about listening to God, how do we read the Bible? Is it a chore? Oh, I better do it, I suppose. Something we can just kind of fit in when we've got time? Or is it the very words of God that give us more than we need? The manual for life. The mirror that cuts us to the heart, exposes what we need to address. Now let's think a bit about our conduct, how we live. None of us are perfect. We always sin and we always will until Jesus returns. But the question is, am I growing in thankfulness to God and what he's done and doing? Am I growing in humility and dependence on grace? Are we becoming more gracious to others? Part of our conduct is a bit of an indicator of our faith. Because empty faith, it's just dependent on me, my strength, my will, my generosity. But real faith is depending on Jesus' strength. And if we're depending on Jesus' grace, then we can be gracious to people even when they hurt us, even when they offend us. Because real faith is depending on Jesus, empty faith is depending on us. Who are you depending on to get through the day? Is it Jesus? Or is it yourself or someone else? Now, real faith acknowledges that we make mistakes, that we make flaws. Empty faith is trying to hide our mistakes or talk about other people's mistakes. Now, hypocrisy is a constant challenge for all of us, but real faith, we exalt Jesus, not ourselves. We want people to know Jesus, to praise Jesus, not us. Oh, let's pray. Father God, it is hard to be reminded of just how easily we put our pride and our faith in the wrong things. And we do thank you that we are committed to your word, that we hold to your word. We thank you for the time we have in church, in growth group, in quiet times. But Lord, protect us from being Bible bashers. Protect us from being judgmental, hypocritical people, to being humble, Jesus committed followers. Help us to be a blessing, not a burden on others. And Father God, help us to keep Jesus as the focus, to not get all hung up about baptism, Lord's Supper, church membership, and what we do or don't do, whether we practice Lent or not, how often we fast, what version of the Bible we read, all these different things. Father God, help us to be keeping the gospel as the main game. But also help us to be gracious. Help us to be gracious with one another and those that we come across. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit, that he would work in our hearts so that we would be less about ourselves and more about Jesus. that we'd be less dependent on ourselves and those we know and more dependent on Jesus. And Father God, it is our prayer that people, every one of us, would grow in our dependence of Jesus. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died so that we could be forgiven, that he loves us, and he gives us everything we need. Father God, help us to live life the best way, the easiest way, Jesus' way. And so that we can be blessed and others can be blessed, and we don't have to do it the hard way. Keep working in us, God, and keep growing us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.